Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. For this third Sunday of Lent, we will be reading from Timothy. This will be the last of the series of the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy, and we're in chapter 6. And then I'll probably take a siesta from the series thing and go back to Easter season preaching the gospel texts. But I think it was very beneficial to walk through this book and learn the positions of everyone from members to board members to deacons to those that serve in the ministry. And now he's going to bring us back to the understanding of how we are to live our lives. And I'll say more or less today as employees versus employer. And then also the benefits or the disadvantages of having wealth. So we're going to read from 1 Timothy chapter 6. You can remain seated for this reading, and we'll read the entire chapter, verse 1. Reading in Jesus' name. Let all who are under the yoke of bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service in the believers and the beloved teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of the Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for covetousness and quarrels about the words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, even supplications, and constant friction among the people who are depraved in mind and depraved in truth, and imagining that godliness is means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world. We cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into a senseless and harmful desire that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life, which you were called and which you made in the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ, who is his testimony before Pontius Pilate, made a good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display in a proper time. He who is blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, who no one has ever seen or can see, to him be the honor of eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. When they are to do good, to be rich in good works, be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit I entrusted you and avoid the irrelevant babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from faith. Grace be to you. Amen. Gracious Father, we ask that you would open this word to us. We ask by the power of your Spirit that you would speak and men and flesh would be silent. We ask this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. So now we head into a different area. And there are individuals that will come across and say, well, see, slavery is promoted in the scripture. That's not what's happening here. That is not at all what's happening. But during this time of this writing, when Paul's writing to Timothy, really, there's probably around 60 million slaves actively working for the Roman government at this time. There's a lot of people that are enslaved. And so he's not promoting something. He's talking about the situation that you're in, that we would give honor and glory to God. So we would remove ourselves from this, and we could bring it to the point of saying, well, we don't really have slavery within the nation that we live in, but we can come to the point of understanding that we do work for individuals, and so we have the employee and the employer relationship. So I'm going to go more from that standard, and I'm not at all thinking that there isn't a slave trade in this nation or in this world. We all like to act pious and pretend, but it's usually in the adult side of things that this takes place. But what I'm talking about here is Paul is addressing the Roman citizens, all those around Ephesus, and he's saying, this is the position that you're in. Now in the position that you're in, this is how you honor God. He's not wishing they would remain slaves, and he's not saying that they should break away. He's saying, I'm answering to where you are at this moment. And you know, that's a good point for all of us. That we actually could deal with how are we to honor God in the position that we're in right now, wherever we may be. So many times we want to say, well, I'll be more dedicated to God if this happens or this happens. And we kind of wait for all the checks to hit every box that we say. But the reality of it is we have an opportunity to serve our God right where we are, right now. We all have a different opportunity. You know, I start looking around at the businesses around here, and I can look, you know. I see a man that works for Rossio Homes. You know why? He can honor God working for Rossio Homes. You know, we could see individuals that work basically for manufacturing. They can honor God right where they are in the manufacturing. Maybe they own a furniture store. Maybe they work at a gas station. I don't know where in reality you may be. But we honor God where we are, and we honor him by honoring people around us. And so he says, let all who are under the yoke of bondservants regard their masters worthy of all honor. What he means here is do all things as unto the Lord. Work for them. And we can understand this very plainly, even when we look at the harshness of slavery. Even in the Old Testament, Joseph, he gained favor with his masters. And that brought him to a very good place, if you could say it this way, in position over time. It didn't mean that he didn't go through hard times. But by being a steward of what God had given him, his ability, whatever it may be, his work ethic, he became important for Egypt. And his position brought him to places that anyone that was kicking against the pricks probably never would have got. So he's saying, when we look to this, whatever position we are, be honorable to your boss. That's one thing that I kind of get confused at. Maybe I'm way too independent. I've been self-employed probably since I was 19 years old. Yes, I'm still self-employed here. You don't pay my taxes. So I am technically self-employed. But the point of it is that I've heard so many people grumble and grumble about their job and about the bosses or this, and they have this, and they have this, and I'm just work. You choose to work for them. And I've always been so independent, I'm like, if I don't like what's going on, I'm not working there. And I don't mean it to be sassy. I'm saying, why can't we try to do the best for people and see what God can deliver through that situation? Think about it. Joseph was in prison. And yet he still honored those around him, and God brought him to the second most powerful position within Egypt. God can do anything. But our commitment is first and foremost to the Lord. When Potiphar's wife wanted to lay with Joseph, what did he say? He didn't say, no, I can't sin against Potiphar. He said, no, I can't sin against my God. See, in David went through a lot of tough times when he first started, you know, being called as a king. And many times Saul sought to hunt him down, and people were telling David, you're justified if you take him out. But David said, no, I am not to lay my hand against God's anointed. He was honorable of the position. And God blessed him for it. We've lost this in America in our politics. We slam every politician without conscience. But we should still be teaching the youth to honor the position. Because if we can't honor it, who will? And so really, this is what now Paul is sharing with Timothy. You're leading people in Ephesus. You're teaching them. You're preaching to them. He says, make sure that if they are employed or servants of somebody, that they would honor them, that they would regard these people. Give them the best that you have. Kind of interesting, if you ever get a chance, listen to a book called The Richest Man in Babylon. And The Richest Man in Babylon talks very much about this, how an individual could not understand. It's all about the ancient times and slavery and everything. And one gentleman, while they're being sold off as slaves, says, work hard for your master. There is no master out there that would not enjoy a person that works hard for them and puts their best effort in. They will take care of those individuals. Whether you're a slave or not, they're going to take care of you. And that is very much the case. Whatever we're doing, we should do it as unto the Lord, not for our own gain, not for anybody else, but as unto the Lord. So regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. So that what? Remember, we're here as Christians talking about God, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. That guy says he's a Christian, but boy, is he lazy. He's always sneaking out. Or that guy says, that's what he's talking about. Give the greatest effort. Not because of who your boss is. Not because of maybe you've been bought in the ancient times. But in reality, because of who your God is. That we can suffer in the name of Christ and do it well. He says, those who have believing masters, it actually even gets stronger. He says, those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful. If their master is a believer, if they receive this word, he says, on the grounds that they are brothers. This is the whole thing. We are brothers. And see, I think you can find that quite often, especially in our tight-knit groups, where I would say that we work for a lot of people, as we could say, from the church. That generally there's a mutual respect there. Doesn't mean it's perfect. But boy, when you're not perfect, that's the first thing you hear about, right? It's like, man alive. It's like one time I had a car for sale. I don't like selling cars as a pastor. I'd rather just give them away. But I had this car for sale. This thing had been rolled over. My wife rolled it over. It was all smashed on one side. It was a Taurus. The thing was a junk. But it ran good. The brakes worked. Everything else worked. It just was banged up everywhere. I put it by my road for sale against my own better judgment. I had a price tag of $600 on this running car with good tires, good brakes, everything. But it was banged up. And so anyways, this is the sign I put on the car. Runs, drives, stops. As is, where is, how is. Big sign, right on the windshield. Had a guy come, I really need a car. I said, okay, what do you want for this? I said, well, it says 600 right there, or BO, which means not body odor, but best offer. And he goes, well, what do you want? I said, make me an offer. Any offer. Literally, is what I told him. He would have said $100, it would have been his. And the guy said to me, he says, I'll give you $300 for it. I said, take it. He showed me his car. The shocks were right through the towers in there. They were rusted right out. His was so bad. I had to drive two towns over to go pick him up. I had to bring him the title. I had to drive him to the DMV. I did all of this to get this guy a car for $300 that he could have made a $100 offer and I would have gave it to him. Telling you the story for a reason. So anyways, I am not kidding. Got the guy on the road, happy as a lark, he got the car. About a year later, I get a phone call from this guy. And he says to me, the car that you sold me, it's not as good as I thought it was. I had to just put brakes in it. A year later, I thought it was a joke. I'm like, really? You bought a $300 car and you had to put brakes in it a year later. He goes, I want to know if you'll give me some of my money back. I said, I didn't know it was your money. I said, are you going to give me some of your car back, my car back? And he goes, well, it's not your car. I said, well, it's not your money. I thought this was like a joke. And I said, no, I'm not going to give you money back on a car that you bought a year ago for $300. And this is what he said. And you're a man of the cloth, and you're not going to honor this? Wow. That's what Paul is talking about. People are seeking to bring discredit to the kingdom of God. The guy basically blamed it on me being a pastor, that I wasn't going to pay him. Oh, did I chuckle. Well, anyways, I tried being a Christian through the whole conversation, but we ended up just parting, not believing the same things. So anyways, he says, so you must be not disrespectful, but rather that they would now, you know, understand that they are brothers in Christ. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit, in other words, he's saying very plainly, when you are working for a master or you have an employer that is a believer, that you must work together. For what? For the betterment of the whole body. It's just very, very interesting to me. No, I'm not saying there aren't people that take advantage of this. There are. That's on their conscience. I'm talking about employers. But as a worker, we have an opportunity to allow the whole body to grow, the whole body to do better. And that's what he's basically bringing out here. He says, so that we would serve, so that it would benefit all the believers and all the beloved. He says, teach and urge these things to build unity amongst each other. You know, and there is a responsibility to this. When you are working, and you're even working for a believer, do your job. If you want to even minister to people, you better be able to minister people while you're working. If you're one of those ones that can't talk at the same time and you want to minister to people because you feel you work for Christians, maybe you ought to do it after work. But if you can talk about Jesus while you're putting shingles on, go for it. Do it. But give the man an honest day's work, especially when you're being paid. So anyways, he says, basically teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine or does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, and all that accords with godliness, he says, basically he's full of himself. You know, this is more where he brings us. He says that, you know, you proclaim the word, people have received this word, but if someone doesn't follow this and starts really basically showing all their intellect, all their understanding, all their wisdom, what the way they think it should be according to them, he's puffed up with conceit. He says, really, he doesn't understand anything. And so that's more what he's bringing us to now in this aspect of, now, there are going to be individuals that don't grasp this message. He says, and really what they're going to do is promote their own thoughts, their own ways. He says, and they're full of conceit, and they don't understand anything. In fact, he has an unhealthy craving. And we see these individuals that are around us, that are outside of Christ, that don't get the gospel message. It's like they think everything is a challenge. Everything is against them. So then he says an unhealthy craving for controversy. He says, or quarrels about words. And that's oftentimes even, I can find our humanness gets caught into that. You know, we sit there and we analyze people when they talk about spiritual matters so much that we get caught up on words, semantics. And we have to be careful of that. You know, we can get caught up as an example within the groups of saying, do you accept Christ or are you to receive Christ? You know, we get angry over the word accept, but somehow receive is okay. My main point is, do you know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? I don't know what words we may use to define, but do you know him? And do you know the blood of Christ speaks for you as redemption, as your salvation? He says, but people, they get quarrels about words. He says, and then they actually start getting envious. And then they have dissension. And then next thing you know, they start slandering or having evil suspicions. Well, you know, there's two good men in the world, me and thee, and I wonder about thee, you know. We go down those roads when we only think according to the carnal mind. But we are Christians. We have the transformation of the Spirit in our lives. And we are to rely on that, that we would not go into these areas of argument, of frustration. And then he says, of constant friction among the people who are depraved in the mind and depraved in truth, imagining that godliness means great gain. And these are the ones that would utilize their position to get themselves some more gain. In other words, using, I'm going to say it this way, religion to get themselves wealthier. We don't have that in America, do we? I mean, some of those guys are pretty interesting. And so he says, this is not what the position is for. And so, you know, you hear the statement all the time, you know, well, you know, pastors, they generally don't make a ton of money. Pastors don't do this, don't do that. You know what? I'm right where God wants me to be. And I'm making exactly what he wants me to have. And I believe very strongly that it is my responsibility to use what he has given me to do better. Not to require from everybody else to keep giving and giving and giving. Now, you may disagree with me on that, but the fact of it is there are certain individuals out there that preach, I would say, more of a prosperity gospel, gaining for themselves more and more of a following, which means more and more of an income. And next thing you know, you see these mega churches with jets flying around the country, gated communities and office buildings that are just a massive, massive thing. But yet, when there's a flood in Texas, they don't want to get the building dirty. That's not Christianity. That's building a corporation. And that's what this guy really, Paul is really speaking to Timothy about. He says, this position is not to fill your pockets. This position is not for you to keep gaining or others to keep gaining. He says, but rather that we would serve. He says, they think that this is going to give them the means of gain. And then he goes into the whole understanding of money. And so this is kind of an interesting, it's not wrong to have money. We see many prophets of old that were very wealthy. It's only wrong if money has you. That's what he's trying to say. And it doesn't mean that Timothy isn't worthy of his hire. And it doesn't mean that pastors shouldn't be taken care of. But if that's your goal as the preacher, as the pastor, this is your goal, you're looking at it all wrong. That's what he's bringing out. So he says they look at it as imagining godliness as a means of gain, earthly gain. Then he goes to verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. That's something that God teaches to us. To be content where we are. To be content with what God has allowed us to have and continue to have. It doesn't mean that we can't keep working more and more to do different things. But what is the purpose? I'll tell you this. Earthly riches will never bring contentment. I'm not saying it won't allow you to have a good time, but that gets old too. Godly contentment is where we find peace. To be satisfied where he has called us and he allows us to be stewards of what we have. He says, but godly contentment is great gain. And he says very plainly, we didn't bring anything into this world. What do you think you're going to bring out of it? My wife always made that statement, right? That you never see a hearse with a U-Haul behind it. And I feel like if I die, I would like to have that just so she's wrong. But Neil LaHola has not accepted to put a hitch on his car yet. But the fact of it is, even in my silliness, I know she's right. We will not bring one thing with us. And that's something that I truly understood when my father-in-law passed away. My mother-in-law and father-in-law passed away. They had a few homes over their years. And we brought a 40-yard dumpster to the last home that they were in. And I would say 85% of what they had went in the dumpster. That really opened my eyes. This is all temporary, guys. It's a blessing to have what we have. But it's all temporary. What God gives us is eternal, and that's where he's going to go. If that pastor would get moving, that's where he would go. He says, we brought nothing into the world. We're not going to take anything out physically out of this world also. He says, but really, think about it. If we have food and clothing, we should be very content with these things. You know, it's just amazing. It's been a lesson to me over the years. Me, I'm quick to trade cars and I'm quick to do this and that. And it seems like every time I get rid of a car, I see it drive by my house for another year or two after, and I'm thinking, they're still driving it. It was perfectly fine. There was one minivan I had that it just kept eating at me because I saw that thing probably for 4 years drive by my house, and I'm thinking, I could have kept driving that thing, but I wasn't content. So therefore, I had to go into more debt. But anyway, point being, he says, we didn't bring anything in. We can't take anything out. We should be content with what God has given us with food and clothing. He says, but those who desire to be rich, that's what he's talking about here, they fall into temptation. What happens when we seek only after earthly riches? We cut corners. We cut relationships. We cut all kinds of things. And it's like, I get it. It's our human nature. We're trying to achieve, to do more. And so anyways, he says, so they fall into temptation. It's like a snare. He says, really, it's senseless and harmful desires really plunge people into destruction, into ruin. These things can cause a lot of upheaval in your life. And they can. Because the reality of it is, even when we start gaining and things look like they take a turn, what happens? We can get very nervous and start losing focus because we could lose it. And the funniest part of it is I've thought of this many, many times. But what value does our dollar have? And I'm not trying to be belittling or political. I'm just saying the only value it truly has is the trust that people have behind it. So you could save up a pile of these paper things, and someday something could happen where in reality the whole dollar becomes worth zero. And what do you have? Talking with my brother about Russia years ago when the economy crashed there, their dollar became worthless. Wheelbarrow loads basically to do something. And I'm not saying that to bring fear, but it's to bring perspective. What is truly important? Our relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, just to have, you know, give us this day our daily bread, and really, we are blessed. Other things are bonuses, but don't cling to them. And that's so hard, eh? He says, so basically, this will bring destruction. And then he says the statement that's always misquoted, I think. They say the love of money is the root of all evil. No. It says, for the love of money is the roots of all kinds of evil. Not all. And it's not money that is the root of all evil either. People say that. But it says the love. When we love it and seek for it and desire it and run our life according to it, it can bring all kinds of destruction to our life. In the great times, we might wander off the path in places we don't belong because we can do that. Or in the tough times, we might cut out relationships or cause struggles between us and family or whatever else. It's just really interesting. So he says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away. Have you seen relationships ruined in families, in businesses, or anything over money? I have. And that's one thing that I pray all the time. I pray that about, I've watched it, as a pastor, I've watched it with inheritances. Where this family gets along great until the parents pass, and next thing you know, there's a battle over something. And I have literally prayed to the Father, I don't care what my mom has, I don't care what she does with it, it's hers. Lord, let me have that heart. Because it is. But I've seen so many people, I've seen Judy's family deal with the whole inheritance thing flawlessly until we came to one item in the house, the dining room table. Emotions were tied to that table as a family growing together, eating together, praying together, and that's when tensions got high. It doesn't have to be monetary. It can be an item. Luckily, that family has enough faith that they prayed about it and basically drew lots, and they ended up giving it to the one that got the lot. But the point is, these things can cause division. Her brother Willie got the table and he still has it, and I'm glad he does, because otherwise I'd have words with him. Caused a big issue and you don't use it. But anyways. So he says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Through this, there can be many wanderings and cravings and faith pierced. Really, there's going to be a lot of struggles when we focus on that. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Step away from them. God is your provision. God will take care of you. It's not that these things aren't important, but where do they come from? The blessing of God. Pursue righteousness. This is what we should be working towards as believers in Christ. That we would seek for those things that are right. That we would seek for godliness. That we would desire to have stronger faith. That we would have love one for another. That we would be steadfast in our faith and in our love one for another. And that we also, in reality, would have gentleness. That we would be kind. He says, so fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life, which you were called to, about by which you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You have been called to this, and you have been given this faith. He says, now rely on that. God, by the power of his word, through his spirit, has implanted that faith in your life. Stop looking out there and look to what he has given you. And that will make you more equipped to deal with out there. But when we try to deal with the internal from out there, it's going to be a mess. It's going to be a mess. And so I think I'm going to stop there for today just because I don't feel like we're going to get this through, especially with communion on. And we'll pick up at verse 13. I lied to you a little bit, but I ask for forgiveness on that. How do you get through these things so quickly? So that being said, we ask that Jesus would bless this word to our lives. Amen.